Word of God here tonight, and we're going to call this message, Do Not Grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 29. But before we get over there, I just want to, you know, kind of remind us of some things that, you know, we say and do around here. And again, not because we do them because they're our thing, but because they're something that we're reminded of from the Word of God. You know, last week I taught a message called Pass the Test. You know, and the number one way that we pass the test is that we remember who our foundation is. And the Bible says, who is our foundation? Jesus is our foundation. And we emphasized this last week. We got to stop looking at all the things that have happened to us and start living a life about what Jesus Christ has done for us. There's a big difference. I'll tell you what, if you're living life just out of what has happened to you, you're going to get bitter. You're going to get angry. You're going to live a life of complaining. You're going to live a life of a lack of patience. Because I'll tell you what, living on this earth, there's things that happen to us, right? There's things that happen, you know, that we don't like. There's, you know, things that can be challenging, tests, trials, you know, all these things. But I'll tell you what, you know, our identity as believers does not come from what has happened to us. It comes from what Jesus Christ has done for us. And he has washed us with his blood. He has washed away our sins. He has made us new creations in himself. He has given to us his righteousness. We can stand before God completely guilt-free. He is our healer. He is our provider. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He has given us the blessing of Abraham. He has made us joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are heirs according to the promise. We are his eternal sons and daughters. Amen. He did not leave us as orphans. We are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. What he has done for us totally cancels out and overrides anything that has happened to us. I'll tell you what, when you start to remind God and yourself what he's done for you, you're not going to be, you know, so focused or obsessed on what has happened to you. Folks, we understand we're not trying to be insensitive. Yes, I understand that there's things that can happen at times that are sad or they're dramatic or they can be hurtful and people can go through real serious trials. You know, we can, you know, there's the loss of loved ones. There's challenges in our bodies, our minds, challenges in marriage, all these things in life. But I tell you what, if you're just focused on what has happened to you, you're going to start to forget what Jesus Christ has done for you. And it is what he has done for you that makes you an overcomer of everything that you're facing. And the Bible says that we are overcomers through Jesus, amen, who gave himself for us. And so we say that around here, you know, it's not what's happened to you, it's what Jesus has done for you. And also, I just want to remind you, you know, these are things that we just kind of go through sometimes around here, things that we say. You know, we have a saying around here, we say, it's not what you need, it's who you need. Folks, remember, the Bible says over there in 1 John chapter 4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The greater one is living on the inside of you at any given moment if you're a born-again believer. You know, the Bible also tells us over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, it says what? It says, literally, Paul says, what? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You're right? And that he lives within you, that it was purchased and you are not your own? Remember, it says your body is the temple of the Spirit of God. That means the greater one is with you. That means the healer is with you. That means the provider is with you. That means everything and everyone you need is already with you right now. You are not left alone. You are not helpless. Amen. You've got the greater one living on the inside. Because sometimes we get to thinking, you know, boy, if I just had more money, my problems would go away. If I just had a better job, if I had a better relationship, if I had this, if I had that. It is not what you need. It is who you need. You know, sometimes, you know, we pray to God to get things. We should pray to God to get him. There's a big difference between praying to get something and praying to get him. I tell you what, you know, I've changed my praying. I don't pray to get something. I pray to get him. I want to know him because it's not what I need, it's who I need. We also have been saying this around here. It's not what I have, it's who I have. Amen. You know, because the whole world is trying to live on what they have. But it's not what they have that's going to save them. It's not what they have that's going to heal them. It's not what they have that's going to give them joy. It's who they have. You know, and people without Jesus have no way of truly knowing the joy that you and I have. Amen. He's living on the inside of us. We are not sad. We are not broken down. We're not depressed. We're not, you know, barely getting along in this life. I tell you what, we've got to have a mentality of believers. And the Bible says that we are more than conquerors through him that has loved us. You know, that's Romans 8:37. The Bible says over there in 1 John chapter 4, between verses 16 and 18, it says, the perfect love that God has for you casts out all fear. You are loved by God to a level that it's supposed to eliminate all fear in your life. We don't have to be afraid of anything. I'm not afraid of the economy. You know, I'm not afraid of what inflation is doing. Yeah, those are real tests. They're real things. We get it. Things are getting expensive. We see our political climate in this country is toxic. But you know what? Regardless of what happens, and believe me, it's okay to have a preference of what might happen in the elections, all right? However, regardless of whatever way they go, whether it goes your way or doesn't go your way, just so you know, God is still sitting on the throne. He has not changed. He has not moved. Amen. Praise the Lord. So now, are you ready for the regularly scheduled programming? Ephesians 4:29. You know, I just say those things because it's not just getting knowledge of what the Bible says. It's developing the right heart and mentality. You know, Christians are supposed to be tough. You know, we've been talking about that, you know, that we're not supposed to be the troubled ones. We saw last week, you know, and the week before, Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that we have received an immovable kingdom. Yeah, the world will soon be shaken. And you know what? It's shaken a little bit right now. And the Bible says that the world is shaken to find out who's real and who's not. The Bible says that the world shakes to find out what's real and what's not, meaning what is God made versus what is man made. All right, that world shakes, you know. But the Bible says if you're a born-again Christian, you are immovable. Immovable. Amen. That reminds me of Psalm 55, verse 22, right? It says, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He will not suffer the righteous to be what? Moved. We're not moved. We're not moved. And that is not God being insensitive for what we go through or what we've been tested with. It's just telling us that God has us no matter what. Amen. Have you found Ephesians chapter 4? I keep meaning to preach over here. I believe I'm going to. But they're just with some utterance there to go, you know, talk about those things for a moment. Look at Ephesians 4:29. Let's talk about do not grieve the Holy Spirit. How are we going to expect the Holy Ghost to help us if we're grieving him all the time? There's some things that we do sometimes that grieves him, and we're going to talk about that and make sure that we're not doing it. Because the good news is if we can grieve the Holy Spirit, the good news is we can also please the Holy Spirit. There's a big difference of what happens in our lives when we please the Holy Spirit as opposed to grieving the Holy Spirit. It says this, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That is not a suggestion, right? That is the instruction of God to Christians. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, or to build up those that hear you speak. Amen. Verse 30, it says this, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. You are supposed to be as merciful as your heavenly Father is when he gave Christ to you. Amen. All right. So now go back up to verse 29. Let's just look at this verse here. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Well, we all know what the word communication means, right? It means to speak. It means to talk. It means the words that we use when we speak out of our mouth. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. All right, that word corrupt there, you can do a little studying on it. You can look it up just like I did in the Greek and, you know, the original languages of the Bible. That word corrupt there literally means something that is rotten. Something that is rotten, and I'm not going to get too graphic here, but when something is rotten, it becomes foul. Foul. F-O-U-L, not F-O-W-L, all right? F-O-W-L is a bird. F-O-U-L is a baseball term, but it also means something that stinks. All right? Let no rotten communication proceed out of your mouth. Let nothing that's corrupt, or literally you can say it like this, let nothing that smells like death. So that's kind of an interesting way of putting it. All right? I know. Like, Pastor, come on. It's kind of like dinner time and you're talking about this. I'm not trying to be, you know, harsh or inappropriate anyway, but folks, we need to look at the way we talk. We need to look at it from God's point of view. From God's point of view, it is possible for us to start speaking in a way that is actually rotten in his nostrils. Like, our words can be a stench to God. Ooh, I know, that's harsh and that's tough and that seems negative. Well, hold on, because the opposite is true. We can talk in a way, the Bible says, that's a sweet-smelling savor before God. Amen. But notice this, let no corrupt, rotten, or foul communication proceed out of your mouth, but make sure that what you say edifies, builds up others, and ministers grace unto those that hear you. Wow. Think about this. Your words, look at verse 30. Look what your words can do. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Notice this. Our words will either grieve the Holy Ghost or please the Holy Ghost. Your words will either attract the Holy Spirit or push him away from you. I spoke some of these things at our youth camp this past week. However, I'm going to take it quite a bit further here tonight. All right? Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve not. So notice this. The Holy Ghost is listening for what? Your words. Your words either move him close or your words push him away. Your words either please him or your words can grieve him. You know, your words can either build somebody up, like he's talking in verse 29, or your words can tear somebody down, right? Think about everything in our life is going to hinge upon what we say. But folks, and this is not where I want to leave it here tonight. I don't want to talk about just what we say. I want to talk about how we say it, how we speak. You know, the spirit behind how we talk. The reason why we started this service talking about, you know, it's not, you know, what we have, it's who we have. It's not what we need, it's who we need. Because that is the mentality that we should have. Amen. It's not what's happened to us, it is what Jesus has done for us. When you get that kind of mentality built into your heart, you're not going to be a complainer. You're not going to speak in these corrupt forms of communication. Let's think about some things that are very corrupt in the way we speak. You know, what are some forms of corrupt communication? Well, we know swearing, profane language. That Bible says that's corrupt. That's corrupt. And it's foul. It's a stench before God. But there's other ways of speaking corrupt communication. What about lying? Is lying a corrupt form of communication? How about gossip? How about talking about people behind their back and tearing them down? That is corrupt. That is a stench before God, right? Lying, gossip, profanity. You know, how about complaining? Ooh, complaining. I hate my job. I hate this in my life. I hate this about this. I hate this about this person over here. I don't like this. Complaining is a stench before God, so much so that Israel complained in his sight, and he said, you know what? Half of you are going to die. Remember that? Remember back there in Numbers chapter 13 and 14? Remember they said, you know what? We'd rather go back to Egypt where we were in bondage. Remember that? And they said, you know, God, why, you know, you're not doing enough for us, God. We don't like our life enough, God. God's very name is Al Shaddai, which means the God who is more than enough. But yet we talk sometimes in a way complaining is basically our communication that says God isn't enough. He's more than enough. And when Israel spoke that way, he said, the only ones that are going to survive are those that were 20 and younger. Remember that? And that whole generation of Israelites died because of their complaining. Where's that verse? Where is that verse? Numbers 14, verse 29-ish. Ooh. Is that right or wrong? Brother, test me out here. Go up to verse 28. It's right there. Yes. Look what the Lord said to these complaining Israelites. The Lord said, as truly as I live, says the Lord, as you have spoken in my ear, that's what I will do to you. Woo! The Holy Ghost is basically saying the same thing in the New Testament. He's saying, I will either be grieved by your words or I will be pleased with your words. And back here in Numbers with the Israelites, they grieved the Spirit of God. And notice, it was not God's idea for them to get destroyed. It became their complaining actually is what happened to them. Look at the next verse, verse 29. He says, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. Say, Pastor, boy, you're really bringing out some encouraging scriptures here. I went down there to family church and they told me my carcass was going to fall in the wilderness. No, I'm here to tell you how to make sure your carcass doesn't fall in the wilderness. Amen. All that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured or complained against me. You know, the Spirit of God says complaining is a stench to him. You know, complaining and lying and gossiping and profanity, right? Yeah, it's absolutely just, it's foul, it's corrupt before the presence of God. Go to Ephesians 4:29 now. I know you're right there in your Bible. Look at verse 30. Go to verse 30. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Grieve not. What's the word grieve? If somebody's grieved, what does that mean? You can shout it out for all I care. Yes, oh yes, absolutely. The word grieved there, it means to be saddened. Saddened. See, sometimes we don't think about the possibilities that God gets sad. Or the Holy Spirit can be saddened. Literally, you can read verse 30 this way, and do not sadden or make sad the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Wow, notice this, the Holy Spirit is sitting, he's standing by, listening for our words, you know, he's waiting for us to speak, whatever we say, he's going to move, whether closer or further away, either he's going to be pleased or grieved, and notice that he can be saddened. When somebody says something, have you ever been saddened by anything that anyone said to you? You know, hopefully not me tonight, right? Because just hold on, we're going to show you the good news and how to you know, please the Holy Ghost. But has anyone ever said anything to you that has saddened you? Think about when you've gotten saddened by someone else's words. Typically, I think that when somebody's words make you sad, they're probably somebody close to you. Has that ever happened? When someone says something that just saddens you or grieves you or whatever, all right? Yeah, that happens, absolutely. And usually when somebody says something that saddens us or grieves us, why is it that it makes us sad? Why does something, you know, from someone that's close to you, it makes you sad because why? You love them. There you go. When somebody says something that hurts, it's because probably, not every time, but the things that hurt the most come from people that you love, right? Why does the Holy Ghost get sad? Why does he get grieved? Is it because he's just mad at you and just wants to punish you? The Holy Ghost gets sad for two reasons at least. Number one, he gets sad because he loves you with an unsearchable love. He loves you beyond words, right? He gets saddened to hear that because he knows he has no choice, but he has to back up. Then that doesn't mean that the Holy Ghost abandons you because you made a simple mistake, all right? Doesn't mean God abandons you because you had a bad day, all right? His mercies are new every morning, you understand. But the Holy Ghost, and here's the second reason why the Holy Ghost might get sad when he hears us talk the wrong way. He gets sad because he knows he cannot accomplish all that God wants to do in your life. It makes God sad when he is not able to move in the intensity that he wants to. It makes God sad when he doesn't get to perform, you know, in our lives what he wants to do. Amen. Are you here tonight? And so, you know, so many times, you know, confession or speaking, you know, with our words, it's sometimes it's, you know, kind of preached from the standpoint that it's a rule. You know, of course, I had, you know, good parents who taught me not to swear. I didn't listen much to that when I was younger and a teenager and so on. I had a very foul mouth when I got older and stuff, and then I got born again and got rid of that. But I'm just saying, you know, we think of, you know, just the idea like do not swear because it's a rule of God. Well, you know, like it's just a rule. Don't do it. God says don't do it. So don't talk that way. But this gives us more of a look at God's heart, why he says don't do that. It isn't because God's sitting there saying, hey, I'm a rule-oriented God and you follow my rules or else. He's saying, I am the God of love, and I love you, and I've got good for you, and I don't want your words to hold me back from blessing your life. Now, sometimes we speak in ignorance, don't we? Is there anybody ever said something in ignorance? Yes. And God's merciful. Do you think God has ever treated you good even when you don't deserve it? The very word of mercy, it means that God treats us better than we deserve. And so God will hold us accountable for what we know. Sometimes we speak in ignorance and we didn't realize that it was corrupt communication and God could still help us. You know what I mean? But when as we grow as Christians, we should start learning the importance of our words. And again, it's not because we said something, it's the reason behind it, right? That I don't want to follow God's rules. I don't keep my mouth clean just to follow a rule. I want to keep my mouth clean because I want to please the heart of God. Amen. There's a difference between a rule-following Christian and a Christian with a heart to please God. King David is the second most mentioned human being in the Bible behind Jesus. And King David will one day be given a throne right to the right side during the millennial kingdom next to Jesus himself. But did David always follow the rules? No. But why did God use him so mightily? Because he had a heart after God. And when David said something and David just saw, even though he made mistakes, he had a heart and a mentality to please God no matter what it took. It wasn't because David was the world's best rule follower, all right? Notice there were rule followers that were way more better at following rules than David was. Here's an example. How about Daniel? Daniel did everything right. Everything. That guy dotted every I, crossed every T, but he didn't get the throne at the right hand of Jesus. He didn't. David did. David, the man that even fell into adultery. Not that God approved that. But David, obviously, he suffered some serious consequences because of that, didn't he? It doesn't mean that David got off scot-free. He didn't. But David realized his sin. He repented before God, went through a lot of miserable times on this earth because of his bad actions. But God said he still kept coming back. He still kept getting right. There was something in David's heart that was pulling on him to do the right thing. Amen. Folks, God would rather have you have a heart. Hopefully we're not just rule followers. You know what I mean? Don't you leave here saying that I'm giving you a license to go out and be immoral. I'm saying the root of your morality should be a heart to please God above the rule. Amen. Because if God can get sad, that means he has a high capacity for love. God is love, therefore he can be hurt by what we say. Amen. That's absolutely right. Grieved means to be saddened. Our words will either please the Holy Spirit or sadden the Holy Spirit. Our words attract him or push him away. He wants to be with us all the time. He is with us. He wants to do great things. It's not his decision of whether he gets closer to you or not. If the Holy Ghost, he's telling us he wants to be close to you all the time. But it's not his decision. Whose decision is it if the Holy Ghost gets closer? It's ours. The Holy Ghost will get as close as you and I let him. He will get as close as you and I let him. Have you realized that? You ever caught yourself just, you know, maybe, probably nobody in here, but I'll just tell on myself. You know, have you ever just caught yourself, like, you know, being stubborn about something or whatever, and you just know you're keeping God away? You're hindering him? We're actually going to talk about that here in a little bit. You ever caught yourself? I realize this. When God is hindered in my life, I've learned this. It's not God's fault. It's all right here. It's not your fault. It's not your fault. It's not your fault. It's not your fault. Nobody in this room, nobody in this world, nobody on this earth has anything to do with how close God gets to me. It is my decision and mine alone. Amen. Nobody can hurt me. Nobody can, you know, keep me away from my Heavenly Father except for me. It's our decision. Because if the Holy Ghost had his way, he would be with us as much as absolutely possible. Amen. I don't know about you, but I want the Holy Ghost to lead me. How about you? I want the Holy Ghost to show me things to come. I want the Holy Ghost to correct me. I want him to guide me into a great relationship with Jesus. I want to know God my Father even more. I want the Holy Ghost to provide for me. I want him to lead me in the ways of everlasting, right? Amen. You want him to direct you into good things. God, you know, the Holy Ghost, he wants to show you that next open door. It could be to ministry. It could be to a job. It could be relationships. Whatever it is, he's the one that's going to open that next door in your life. But what if we're grieving him all the time? What if we're grieving him? All right. Now, where I didn't get to earlier this week when I was speaking about these things is verse 31. Now we're going to go even further here. Now, this is still talking about not grieving the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness, and wrath and anger. Wait a minute. I thought wrath and anger were the same thing. Not in this verse, they're not. There's many times that the Bible, you know, interprets the word wrath as anger. But in this verse, wrath and anger are separated. Why is that? I'm going to show you why that is. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Look at verse 32. We'll read it again just because we're going to start mentioning some things. Be kind one to another. Be what? What's the next word there? Tender-hearted. This is what God needs. He needs tender believers. Tender. We're going to focus on that. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, in Christ's mission, or for Christ's sake, his purpose, has forgiven you. Go back up to verse 31. Here we go now. All right. And we just got to ask this question. How is the Holy Ghost going to lead us if we grieve him all the time? He's going to have a hard time doing that. All right. Let's not make him sad. Right? At all. Verse 31, it says bitterness. Let all bitterness and all the rest be put away from you. What is bitterness? Well, let me just tell you this to start here. Bitterness is the result of when we cannot sense that we're grieving the Spirit. Let me say this to you. If we talk, meaning if ourselves, if we speak in a way that grieves the Holy Ghost, who should know it first? There you go, right there. Brother Stephen will know it first, for all of us. No. Who is the one? If we're talking in a way that grieves the Spirit, if the Holy Ghost is sad in your life, who is the first person who should know that fact? We should. We should. Folks, not only can the Holy Ghost be grieved, we can be grieved in our spirit because the Holy Ghost is grieved. Have you ever heard, you know, not in a judgmental way, we're not trying to judge people. Have you ever heard somebody say something, not even to you, it wasn't even about you, or, you know, and maybe it just grieved you in your spirit? You know what I'm talking about? You ever heard somebody, you know, I'll just give you an example, and of course I didn't correct this person or anything like that. I heard somebody who's a known believer, you know, just up and take the Lord's name in vain. JC, take the Lord's name like, you know, like it was a curse. You know, it wasn't somebody that was under my care or anything or whatever. But I heard it, and, you know, and believe me, I've heard a lot of people say that, and you never like to hear it. But it's different when it comes from somebody that should know better, maybe. You know what I mean? And no, I didn't judge that person. I'm not wishing that God would, you know, bring the world down on them or anything like that. But I heard it, and just on the inside right here, it was like, oh. And of course, the goodness of God can forgive that person. You know, Christians aren't walking around. We're not morality police. I talk to people all the time who are dropping F-bombs, saying this, saying that. And if they don't know the Lord, I'm not like correcting them. I'm not acting all offended. You just love on them, be merciful, right? Okay, but I'm just giving you an example. Like, you ever heard something that's just said, it just grieves you? The reason why the Holy Ghost can be grieved, but our spirit, through the Holy Spirit, can be grieved as well. And if grieving words of ours come out of our mouth, if it grieves the Holy Ghost, who should be the first one to know it? We do. Let me ask you this. You don't need to raise your hand, but if you want to, go ahead. Have you ever said anything that grieved the Holy Ghost and your spirit knew it instantly? It came out of your mouth? I see somebody, nope, not me, never done that. I will raise every hand and foot that I can get off the ground here because we've all done that. We speak and it's like, boom. You know, it's like you get punched in your gut. You know you just displeased him. And that's your spirit being grieved because the Holy Ghost is being grieved. The first person, if you're tender-hearted, who's the first person will know? You. But what if you aren't tender-hearted? What happens if you keep speaking corrupt things and it doesn't bother you? It's that word right there. Bitterness. Bitterness is the beginning. Do you know that word bitter there? It literally is the word that we get our English word for poison. Poison. That word literally, bitterness, it means poison. It means to seep in, to slowly take root, and to destroy. Isn't that how a poison works in your body? It starts to get in, and you know, most poisons, I mean, there are some very, very strong poisons that can kill you almost instantly. But think about the poison of a snake bite. Snake bites you, the poison starts to move, creep through your body. It takes a while, usually takes an hour or so. And if it isn't dealt with, it could kill somebody or really harm them, all right? In the same way, bitterness is a poison that starts to creep, it starts to seep in, it starts to take root. Bitterness is trying to kill something. Bitterness is trying to kill. What do you think bitterness might try to kill in your life and in your heart? Bitterness is trying to kill your tenderness. Bitterness is the opposite of being tender. Someone, that word bitter, you can look it up. It means to hate. It means to oppose. It means to fight. Boy, it's getting quiet in here now. Bitterness is what takes root when we start foregoing that grieved spirit. Meaning if we keep talking something corrupt before God, if we keep saddening the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden we lose that tenderness. Can I show you some verses? I wasn't planning on showing you these. Are you ready to be here until about 9:30 here tonight? Praise the Lord. Remember the last 2 weeks when we got out nice and early? Well, glory to God. Actually, I'm not planning on going all that late. But let me show you some verses. I wasn't planning on going here. Go to 1 Timothy 4:2. These are not in my notes. These are just verses that are coming to my heart. 1 Timothy 4:2. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. How many of you know hypocrisy and lying are what? Corrupt communication. Does hypocrisy, does it grieve the Holy Ghost? Meaning to say we're one thing, but we do another? Of course, we all have to deal with that. You know what I mean? I'm just talking about when we knowingly do that. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, is lying a form of corrupt communication? Notice what it does. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Notice your conscience, which is your spirit, on the inside can be seared like a piece of meat. What happens when something gets seared? It gets hard. What happens? Have you ever? I've got some sears on my hand here. You know, a little while ago, I was working on a car, and the engine was still hot, but I, of course, rushed things, and I started to work down in there, and my hand slipped off the wrench and went right up against that exhaust pipe, psst, and got an instant brand. It literally cooked my hand a little bit, and you can't see it now, but there was a big red oval right here, you know, where I seared my skin. And what happens when that sear or that hard skin, you know, it's seared, it's no longer tender, all of a sudden you can't what? You can't feel as much. You know, also, the term that's being used here is callous. Callous. I play guitar. I know many of you don't know that here because I have never led praise and worship here. Thank God. And you are so grateful that I never have led worship here. Reverend Tony's being so nice over there. He's over there thinking, yeah, it's a good thing I'm here because if you wonder who has delivered you from me leading praise and worship here, it is Reverend Tony, thank God. You know, but I play guitar. I probably, every day of my life, I pick up my guitar for at least 5 to 10 minutes. It's just in my office. It's just something that I just get away for a half a second, take a little breather in my office. I pick up my guitar and I start playing. And so I have calluses on my left hand, which is the hand that presses down the strings. You could take, my calluses on this hand are so sharp, you could take a needle and jab it into these fingers and I won't feel it at all. The first, like, 16th of an inch of these fingers are so calloused, I mean, you could cut right into them with a knife, I wouldn't feel it, all right? Because they're no longer tender, all right? The Bible is telling us that with corrupt communication, if we are foregoing a tender spirit, meaning if we don't pick it up that we are grieving the Holy Ghost, we will lose our tenderness and we will become bitter. Bitter. Go back over there. Actually, I'll take you to another verse, brother. Where is that? Ephesians. We're in chapter 4 right now. I'll just double check my homework right here. Go to verse 19. If you're right there in Ephesians 4, right there in your Bible, look at verse 19. Can you bring that up for us? This is talking about people that grieve the Spirit, who being what? Past feeling. Past feeling. What does that mean? They've gotten callous in their heart, bitter in their heart, and they have given themselves over to lasciviousness, or sinful living, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Why do Christians start living a wicked life? Because they lost that tenderness to the Holy Spirit. How do we lose our tenderness? Keep on talking the wrong thing. Keep on talking the wrong thing. And all it does, corrupt communication, speaking, telling lies, swearing, hello, ripping somebody down, opposing other Christians, offended at other people, complaining about this, complaining about that. What does it do? It produces a root of bitterness. Bitterness is poison that destroys your tenderness. And if your tenderness is gone, you are not going to know when the Spirit is grieved. You are not going to know when you're supposed to do something different. Are you here tonight? Go back over there in Ephesians 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness. Folks, there's nobody on this earth that's holding you back but you. Pastor, it's somebody else's fault. No, it ain't. No, it's not. That's not me accusing you of anything. Folks, it's just me making this point. Take responsibility for yourself. Take responsibility for yourself. If you're bitter at this world, bitter in life, bitter at a boss at work, bitter at your spouse, bitter at someone, say, well, Pastor, you don't know what they've done. I don't know what they've done to you, but I know what Jesus did for you. It's not what someone did to you. Bitterness is the result of what someone did to you. Tenderness is the result of what Jesus Christ did for you. What someone did to you, if you focus on it and just live on that, it's going to make you bitter. It's going to be poison that's going to destroy your tenderheartedness with God. Well, Pastor, I didn't get to do God's will in my life because of somebody else. Wrong. Nobody on this earth can stop the will of God for you if you are in His will. Let all bitterness, your hatred, your poison, your venom against someone else. Notice it says, let all bitterness and wrath. Everyone say wrath. Wrath. And anger. Wait a minute. I thought wrath and anger were the exact same thing. They're actually in this verse, they're not. The word wrath here, it means to boil over. You ever had something on the stove that boils over? You know, what is it when you were making mac and cheese for the kids? What is it with Kraft macaroni and cheese? It boils over every time. I can turn the heat down, put less water in it, and it still goes over. What am I doing wrong, Reverend Vanessa? I don't put a lid on to begin with. There's our problem, maybe. Stay out of the kitchen. That's advice to live on right there. I mean, you put that stuff on there, it's going to go over every time. You ever see it? And we have, it wasn't because of our choice, but the house just came with it and we stuck with it. We have a cooktop stove. We have electric stove. It's not the gas. We like the gas stoves better, but we just stuck with it because that's what we have. Praise. Yeah, we bought a new stove, not realizing that there actually was a gas hookup underneath the stove. So we stuck with it. Praise the Lord. It's been great. All right. But, especially on a cooktop, when that boils over on that hot cooker, it just burns into all the stuff that I got to beg my wife to clean up. It just cooks it right in. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I know. I know. Praise the Lord. Let all bitterness and boiling over. See, that's what bitterness wants to do. It wants to get you talking. Bitterness wants you to express your animosity, your venom, your opposition, whatever it is, wants to get you talking against somebody, talking against your spouse, talking against your boss, talking about someone over you, whatever it is. Let it go. Bitterness is killing your tenderheartedness. And it all came from something that was speaking out of our mouth that was corrupt, that we should have stopped it. Are you getting a hold of this? Let's get ready to close. Get ready to close. Yeah, right. That means at least another hour. Go over to Hebrews chapter 12. Here's your homework, church. Oh, my goodness. Folks, I'm saying this is a rhetorical question. This is true for all of us. Have we all had opportunities to be bitter against somebody? Yeah. I mean, people can feel bitter by the way they were raised. I've seen adults their whole life bitter against their parents who are not even on the earth anymore. And I get it. I mean, sometimes we can't fathom the hurt that families have gone through, or the bitterness of a circumstance that happened to somebody. The loss of a loved one. I mean, the loss of their financial situation, whatever it is. I've seen so many different reasons, for bitterness. And some of it even naturally almost seems to be, make sense or justified. But notice in God's heart, bitterness is never okay. Bitterness about your situation. I've seen Christians that they're bitter because they don't make enough money. Or they're bitter because they don't get to do something they want to do. Or they're bitter because of what their spouse is doing or whatever. Guess what? We don't have a good reason to be bitter. Bitterness is never okay with God, whether it's justified or not. Even if someone hurts you, bitterness is still trying to, folks, have I had opportunities to be bitter? Yes. Lord, I'm not going to go into all of it. We've all been there where someone has given us the opportunity. Do you think you have ever given somebody an opportunity to be bitter? See, we always talk about it from the standpoint of what someone's doing to us. I can guarantee you, whatever you're suffering with, you've probably inflicted on somebody. We've all been there. Listen, don't... I guess I won't put it that way. Not that I was going to say something vulgar or anything like that. We just think that sometimes we're not doing, what people have done to us. Oh, we probably have. We probably have. Maybe we meant it. Maybe we didn't mean it. Maybe it was innocent. Maybe it was not. But whether someone did something to us or we did something to somebody else, bitterness is never okay. And bitterness will then seek to boil over into your life. Make you bitter. And express your bitterness and your anger and your venom and all this stuff. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Fixing to close. Pastor, what do I need to get out of this here tonight? Number one, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Whether it's profanity, whether it's lies, whether it's complaining, whether it's gossip or opposition or, whatever it is. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, and do not grieve or make sad the Holy Ghost by what you're saying. Because what happens is, if you're tender enough to pick up on the wrong thing, if you're saying the wrong thing and you don't know it, that becomes a problem. And if you keep going through those warning signs, if the Spirit keeps saying, hey, don't do that, let that go, give up on that. Stop saying that. And you keep going past all those warning signs, bitterness now sets in, and it's a poison that's going to seek to overflow in your life. And it's going to kill your tenderheartedness with God. Go to Hebrews 12, verse 14. And we'll end right here. Brother Stephen, he got a big smile on his face when I said that. And now you're all laughing as if you don't believe me. I don't blame you. I don't blame you. Chapter 12, verse 14. Follow peace with how many people? all men, that means all people, follow peace. What if they hurt you? What if they didn't recognize you? What if they put you down? What if they left you helpless? Or what if they did you wrong? Follow peace with all men and follow holiness. Without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. Wow. Boy, our generation needs to see that verse, right? Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. That's not our message here tonight. But notice it says, follow peace with everybody and follow holiness. Look at verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Notice it's completely possible to fail God's grace. Our generation of Christians do not want to read that verse, do not want to believe that it's completely possible to fail the grace of God. The grace of God won't fail you, but it's possible for us to fail it. Lest any man fail the grace of God, how does someone fail God's grace? Lest any root of what? Are you here tonight? Lest any root of what? Bitterness, poison, anger, boiling over, mad at somebody, hurt by somebody. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many are what? Defiled. Do you know what the word defiled here means? It means God cannot use you. The word defiled means, when I believe Paul is the author of Hebrews, I know there's a lot of people that debate that. I believe Paul is writing Hebrews, but the author of Hebrews is talking to Jews with words and images that they would understand. And the word defiled for a Jew, if they were defiled, that meant cannot touch, cannot be used, cannot go into God's presence, cannot be anointed. Remember that? Remember in the Old Testament, if they were defiled, they would have to be set outside the camp? See, he's talking to Jews, and he's talking to Jews in languages that they would, in words that they would understand. Folks, look what bitterness was trying to do to every single one of us. Bitterness is trying to trouble us so that it will make us unusable to God. God cannot override a root of bitterness. Notice the word root. Everyone say root. And if you've got a bitter root, you've got bitter fruit. There's no way around it, right? Whatever's in the roots is going to show up in the fruits. That's absolutely the truth here. And notice the word root indicates something that grows. A root is something that grows and slowly, makes progress and gets into places in our lives. The root of bitterness. The root is the part of the tree that we can't see. Folks, you can't see the bitterness in me if I had any. I can't see bitterness in you if you had any. I can't see, what's going on in your thoughts. I can't see into your heart. What does that mean? If bitterness is a root, the only one who's going to see it, meaning know the most about it, is who? Yourself. The only one that can get this root of bitterness out of you is you. You have to address the bitterness. Folks, I'm just going to level with you. In ministry over these last, 19 years, there's just like in the last years of your life, whether ministry, whether, whatever job you're working, life produces a temptation to be bitter, does it not? Yeah. Human beings, I always say this, I joke about ministry. I say ministry would be great if it wasn't for people, right? And it's just a joke because people do people things. This people does people things. You people do people things. People out there on Peach Street are doing people things. Somebody out there driving by is saying something they probably shouldn't. People do people things, and bitterness is always an ever-present temptation before us all. But you know what? You do not have the ability to get the bitterness out of me. I don't have the ability to get the bitterness out of you. Not as a pastor, the Holy Ghost cannot barge into your life and take the bitterness out. You have to address it. You have to acknowledge it. You have to deal with it and bring it before God and cast that bitterness upon Him. You know, in ministry, whether it was building buildings, whether it's counseling married couples, whether it is training leaders, whether it is raising children, it doesn't matter. All of it has a potential of creating bitterness. Bitterness is a poison that seeks to make you useless to God. And say, Pastor, don't you dare. If we allow bitterness to take root, you become defiled. Wow. God cannot use. Remember the Israelites, when they were defiled, they were set outside the camp? That's what bitterness is trying to do. I don't care if it was with a wayward parent. I don't care if it's something in your past. I don't care if it's your boss right now at work. I don't care if it's with your ex-spouse. I don't care, you know, what it is or who it is. We do not have any reason to be bitter. It's not what someone did to you. It's what Jesus Christ did for you. And I'm here to tell you the secret of getting rid of bitterness. Get into His presence. When I go on my face before God in the morning, and I tell Him all the good things that He has done for me, bitterness goes. Offense goes. You know, the thoughts that the devil tries to put in my mind about what people have said and done against me and all, it just goes. The burdens lift. It all goes. Yeah, you know, I woke up, maybe I was tired, my flesh didn't feel like going to my knees and praying and all that. I come up energetic. I come up full of mercy. I come up full of patience. I come up without any burden. Amen. Glory to God. Folks, here's what I want you to get out of this message. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Why? Because it saddens the Holy Spirit. And if you continue to sadden the Holy Spirit, that bitterness will grow, and that bitterness will then poison your life and make it very difficult for God to bless you and to use you in His kingdom. Folks, you getting something out of this here tonight? Amen. That is my message. I'm sticking to it. Let's pray. Father God, we love You. We praise You. Lord, because we love You, we don't want any root of bitterness in us. Lord, all of us, if we're tender before You, we have caught ourselves being bitter. Bitter that someone didn't notice you. Bitter that you're not making enough money. Bitter that you're not getting called on. Bitter that your spouse didn't notice you. Bitter, bitter, bitter. Always poison. Lord, we see that if we allow a root of bitterness, that root of bitterness growing in the places that only we can see. If there's bitterness in me, yeah, I could let it boil over and people might see it. But that bitterness, that root of bitterness would be something only I could deal with. And Father God, we just bless You tonight. Lord, we're growing up in the things of God. Lord, we're not going to grieve the Holy Ghost. We've been sealed for the day of redemption. You know where it says that He has sealed you under the day of redemption with the Holy Ghost? That means literally He has wrapped you in His presence. Sealed, wrapped. Thank You, Father. We're surrounded by Your presence, wrapped in Your love and Your goodness. We have no good reason to be bitter. There's no excuse. There's nothing in our past that You haven't already dealt with. And Father, there's nothing in our future that we can't overcome through the love and the mercy and the Word of God. It's not what has happened to us. It is what Jesus has done for us. And because of what He's done, we are burden-free. We are bitterness-free. Lord, thank You. We glorify You. You are holy, Lord God. You are precious, Lord God. Lord Jesus, thank You. Your blood was shed that we would never be bitter again. Your blood was shed that we would never have venom against anybody ever again. Lord, Your blood was shed to deliver us from our past. Your blood was shed to wash us and cleanse us of all of our failures. Father, your blood was shed so that we would not be defiled and we would not fail the grace of God. Thank you, Lord God. Father, I pray that we'd get a hold of it. We'd live it. Myself, every single one of us, that we would go higher in this. With all eyes closed, every head bowed, before we dismiss, ask yourself, everybody in this room, ask yourself this question in your heart. Just say it to yourself in your own heart. Have I made Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior? The Bible says in Romans 10:9, it says that if you speak with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you'll confess him as your Lord and Savior and believe that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Saved from what? The word saved, it means to be rescued. It means rescued from your sin, which means rescued from a place that the Bible calls hell. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. God loves you. He wants you to go to heaven. The Bible says that he goes and prepares a place for you in heaven. But our faith is necessary to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. And you know how we do that? Only we can do that. I can't do that for you. I can't speak any words over you to get you saved. You got to speak it. You got to mean it with your heart. But if you're here tonight and you've never done that before, eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I'm not here to point you out. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to make you come down front. I'm not going to walk up to you or anything like that. But if you're here and you say, Pastor, I want to be saved. I want my sins forgiven by God. I want to go to heaven. I want to have eternal life. If that's you, I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand for 1 second. When I see your hand, I'm simply going to, you'll hear me say, I see that hand, you can put it down. And then I'll lead the entire church in a prayer. I see that hand, you can put it down. God loves you. God loves you. Just like that. Just have you put your hand down. And then what I'm going to do here in a moment, I'm going to lead every one of us in a prayer, because I know many people in this room that have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so we're going to pray right along with you. Everyone will be praying and you can just speak to the Lord. You're not talking to me. It's not about this church. It's not about our institution or anything. Pray to God. Mean it with your heart. Speak these words out of your mouth. Don't just think them. Speak them. God will hear you. Let's all pray this prayer together. Everyone pray with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. You get something out of this here tonight? Let's stand to our feet. I haven't been looking at the clock, obviously, but it's not about the clock, and that's what I say when I've gone too long. Praise the Lord. Let's just give God all the praise and glory. We'll be dismissed. Father God, we love you. We praise you. Father, we just all, right now, we're just every day, every week, just pressing forward, pressing higher. No, we know that we will never, ever, you know, without Christ, we'll never be, like Paul said, we'll never fully apprehend it. But we're going to keep pressing forward and upward as if we can get there. Lord, we bless you. We glorify you. And Father, I just command your hand, a blessing upon each one here tonight. And Father God, we just give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.